Study intro to 2 Thessalonians. And as a brief reminder, Paul visited Thessalonica on his second journey. He spent 3 weeks there, and he was then run out of town. Of course, they then went to Berea. The Thessalonians came down to there. He got ran out of Berea, and he ended up in Athens. At that point, he sent Timothy and possibly Silvanus, but at least Timothy, back to Thessalonica. We're going to cover that a little bit later. That was the beginning of the Thessalonian congregation. The First Thessalonians is widely considered most likely Paul's first letter, and Second Thessalonians would be his second or third at most. So this is very early in his writing. And it's widely believed that 2 Thessalonians was written about a year after 1 Thessalonians. There's not much time between the two. Paul's main concerns in the first letter to the Thessalonians were about the spiritual health of the congregation, specifically in the face of continued persecution. When Paul got ran out of town, it didn't stop then. The congregation in Thessalonica has been persecuted relentlessly ever since. And he was very concerned about their health. And then, in this 1 Thessalonians, his other main thing was he spoke profusely about Jesus' second coming. There was some confusion about when this event would take place that led to that Paul just needed to straighten out. And that thing carries over into 2 Thessalonians. He talks, his main thing in 2 Thessalonians is talking about the second coming of Jesus and what has to happen first. Covering what's going to happen. That's not going to be our context today. We're going to be looking at the introduction to Thessalonians in the first chapter. And we're not going to get into that so much. But that really is the main point behind Paul's letter, the second letter to the Thessalonians. Paul sent Timothy to visit the congregation, as well as Timothy most likely brought that first letter to them. And Paul did this because he couldn't finish laying the foundation. He had laid the foundation, but he had been unable to build upon it very much because he got sent out and he was concerned for the Thessalonians. He truly loved them. And so he sent Timothy with that first letter to check in on them. The second letter is shorter than the first letter, and as I previously mentioned, mostly deals with the same issues as the first one. But as we're going to see, there's a bit of a different tone because it's post-visit by Timothy. And we'll pick up on that in a minute. We can see the first three verses of both letters are almost identical. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. They're almost identical, but there's a few differences that I think we should key in on. The writer and the company with the writer stays the exact same. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. But when he mentions his prayers in the second verse in both letters, but what he has to say about his prayers is a little bit different. What he mentions his prayers in the first letter, he says that he always makes mention of them thinking about the work that the people in Thessalonica are doing And there's a level of concern about their spiritual health. He doesn't know what's going on with the Thessalonians. And he knows that they're under intense pressure. He's constantly making mention of them. He wants them to continue to grow. That in the second letter, Paul says that they ought always to make mention, because their faith has greatly been enlarged. In the second letter, he knows that they have continued to grow because Timothy has come back with the report of how the Thessalonians are doing. And so in his prayers in the second letter, it's all joy. It's all joy because they are enlarging. Their faith has grown, and their love towards one another is also growing. We can see that that concern was alleviated through the visit of Timothy in the first letter. He has joy in the way that they're growing. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we learn about the fact that he was sending Timothy for just those reasons. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Paul's concerns for the congregation about their faith and about the persecution, we can see at the beginning of this letter, they were at least partways alleviated by that visit from Timothy. Timothy's visit was a fruitful one. It was a beneficial one, and it was an encouraging one to Paul. Any thoughts on the first three verses here in 2 Thessalonians? Or anything that I neglected to mention as to the history of the book? All right. I'm going to go ahead and read the first five verses here in 2 Thessalonians as we get to our first message from Paul. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Paul wrote to encourage the Thessalonians because they were being persecuted. He looked at that as a good thing. He said that was good that they were being persecuted because it proved God's plan. We know several times Jesus mentioned that the apostles and his followers were going to have trouble in this world. But we also can see in Acts chapter 3. No, Acts chapter 4, excuse me. In verse 19, starting in verse 19, Acts chapter 4. What happened when Peter and John, were faced with persecution in the early beginnings of the church? But Peter and John answered and said to them, after they were threatened, stop preaching, when bad things are going to happen. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. And in verse 23, when they had been released, they went
to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And they rejoiced because they had been persecuted. We see that time again. They rejoiced because they were seen worthy of the same persecution as Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's mindset. And
that's the mindset Paul wants the Thessalonians to have. Because this means
that Jesus isn't alive.
It means that
everything he said is coming true.
It means you found something that's truly important.
It's something to hold on to.
Paul calls it a plain indication of God's plan. We're all going to suffer some sort of persecution or some sort of difficulty because of our faith. And in this country, it's not near to the level, of course, what they were facing here. They could have lost their lives, quite possibly, because of their faith. And we, at this moment, we don't have that. But
Christianity, specifically Christianity that is pure and not accepting,
is not popular, even in our country today. And I'm sure that each and every one of us have encountered someone who does not look at us favorably
because of the beliefs
that we have and the views that we have. That means we're living and doing something right.
If everyone agreed with us, if we
didn't have any disagreements or
persecutions or slights because
of what we believed and the way that we were living, then we're not living in the right way. We're not following the plain land that Jesus Christ had. We're not
following the instructions that he gave, because if we're living right, if we believe the right thing, and if we're putting that into practice, it's not going to be popular. And it's going to cause us problems.
And Paul looked at that as a joyous occasion, and
that's the way we should approach it too. And if the world does, well, we know the world will, but if specifically this country continues to become more and more anti-Christian, in those persecutions, we can take joy. And we're supposed to take joy.
Mike?
Jesus told his disciples, marvel not if the world hates you. Just remember, they hated me first. And why did they hate Christ and his disciples? Because their deeds were righteous. And if the world does not hate Christianity, then it's not really Christianity.
Yeah.
And, you know, Christ said that.
He did.
And James tells us to counter testing of our faith with all joy, because it increases our patience, teaches us to be patient. So by the testing that we receive, we're going to become stronger in our faith if we're seeking the answers and the comfort from the Word.
Yeah.
I guess you're right in the essence of if we're being persecuted by the world because of our faith, then we know that we can be living right. But there are a lot of people who are persecuted by the world who aren't living right. So we need to make sure that we preface that with, if we're living the way God tells us to in the Scripture.
Yeah.
Which I know you're referring to the church in general. But I just wanted to make that statement.
Yeah, yeah. There are several denominations in Christendom that are not looked at all that disfavorably by the world at large, because they don't disagree on anything that matters with the world at large. And so, yes, we have to be living as Christ is intended, and that causing the conflict. Dwayne?
Yeah, just short, the second Thessalonians is really a very short book, but it has something that none of the other books have, as far as an explanation of the second coming of Christ. It really gives us the best picture of the whole New Testament.
Yeah, for sure. And that is going to be next week when they get into that.
But yes, that is definitely his main theme was addressing that second coming.
Because there still were some issues. Even after the first letter and Timothy's visit, there were some things that needed to be cleared up
on Jesus' second coming and what was going to happen and what their approach, how they should live in lieu of that fact.
The Thessalonians thought that it was going to be right then, very soon. Some of them stopped working, and Paul had to show them again how they should live their life. The fact that we should always keep Jesus' coming present in our minds, but we have to also continue living. And he also describes some of the, of course, in 2 Thessalonians, he describes some of the things that's going to happen first. So until this happens, until you see this, Jesus isn't going to come. So that they could still be
looking for things in the world.
Definitely the main point of the book.
Go ahead and read 6, 7, and 8. Did you have another comment, Dwayne? Okay. For after all, it is only just
for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted,
and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
So
Paul says it's going to come back to the people who afflict you in this world. They're not going to get away. There will be justice. And
when judgment day comes
and the end of the world, when Jesus returns, justice will be served. And Paul spoke on this same topic with the Romans in chapter 12, starting in verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine.
I will repay, says the Lord.
But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Thessalonians were being persecuted, and Paul looked at that as a good thing. And he thought they should too. But also, it's hard to stay positive in the light of persecution if you think justice is never coming. We've all seen it. We've all heard it. Maybe we've all lived to some degree where we're wrong and justice is never going to come. And that's just on this world. Paul?
In cultures where the religion is wrapped up with the government and the whole society, I think we often don't understand what happens when someone converts to Christianity. Even in Israel and places, if you're a carpenter, you stop getting jobs. Or if you're a butcher, people stop coming in your shop.
Mm-hmm.
You get ostracized. There's a lot of pressure on you and a lot of things. It's not just, oh, I go to this church now and you go to a different church.
Mm-hmm.
It's, we're going to ruin your life.
Yeah.
We're going to bankrupt you. It's a lot more than we think.
Yeah, for sure. In cultures that are different than this one, it's a lot more heinous of a crime to go against the grain.
You lose your friends, your kids won't play with the other kids, all that stuff.
Yeah.
Well, that's becoming more true in the United States today. You know, they call it the cancel culture.
Mm-hmm.
Businesses are ruined. People are, you know, their secular lives are ruined. Whether it's the cause of religion or whether they just refuse to be a wicked person.
Mm-hmm.
And so the wicked culture persecutes those who just try to be normal or try to be righteous. Is becoming much more prevalent in the United States today.
Absolutely. Yeah. For
sure.
But our reaction to this, though, is to leave in God's hands. And that's something Paul was talking about here.
He doesn't say that.
Oh, I was just thinking how this can in some ways be a little, it still is a little hard to accept, right? Because Paul makes it clear that if people have wronged you because of your beliefs, that there will be retribution. You don't get to, you know, execute that retribution. And that retribution may not happen, well, I mean, here it says it won't happen in your lifetime, and it won't happen in their lifetime. Mm-hmm. That the consequences for those who persecute the church aren't going to happen until the Lord appears. So it's not going to happen until Judgment Day. And a similar thing is written in the book of Revelation. It's the fifth seal in chapter 6. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So it's the same question. Well, I mean, they're asking a question that Paul's addressing. Is how long is it going to be until you punish the people who persecute the church? Verse 11. And the white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that it's not until the very end of time that some people are going to receive the consequence for the persecution of the church. That can be challenging, but we just know that it will happen, that God is a just God.
Yeah, for sure. Our view of justice is usually immediate. I think most of us probably think that justice should be served quickly. And God doesn't work on our timetable, and he has a plan, and it's our duty to work within that plan. And that is specifically important in the way that we live our lives. We're different, and thus we're persecuted, but we need to be different to an even further extent. We need to be doing good to those who are hurting us. And that further serves God's intentions. Did you have another comment?
To Ben's point, it can be very hard for us, but at the same time, if we think about the story of Paul, if somebody would have fought back against him and killed him when he was persecuting the church, then we would have never had most of these letters.
Yeah.
So in that essence of praying for our enemies, it is because someday they might be able to be a valuable tool for God. And that is very hard for us as humans to think about and to accept.
And I think the key thought here is, the way we look at it, in this lifetime, we're never going to see justice, but our understanding of justice is not God's understanding of justice. Our understanding of justice, it makes no sense for the Son of God, who had done no wrong, who had hurt us in no way, who bore no sin, to take all of ours, to die on the cross, to sanctify us and make us clean. And God looks at that as justice, but when we look at it through our lens of justice, we're like, how is that justice? Well, it's really not, which is part of the why it's a gift, but God accepts it as that sacrifice. So when we are dealing with these problems, our mind needs to constantly be on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he did something for us that doesn't make sense for justice either.
However, there's two sides to this, though. We still need to remember that God put civil governments in order for a purpose and a reason. And God supports criminal laws being enforced.
Yes.
And if someone wrongs you criminally, God is totally behind that person being punished.
Yes.
Not here and now.
Yes.
In fact, we know I think it's Proverbs, says, because a sentence is not executed speedily against someone who has committed a crime, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set to do evil.
Yes.
In other words, because justice is delayed on this earth, or there is no justice, then criminals do whatever they want. They have no fear of the law.
Absolutely.
And so God does stand totally behind our civil laws and criminal laws being enforced. But what we've been talking about here is, you know, things that might not be a crime on our books, like persecution of the church. God will avenge those at the end of time. That's it.
Absolutely. We looked at that passage there, Jason.
We
looked at that passage there at the end of Romans 12, in which you're talking about do good and thus you'll heap coals. Don't be overcome by evil. The very next chapter, there in 13, what do we think about? Paul's teaching on obey the civil governments. And that's exactly what it is. He says, God put them in place for a reason, and the sword that is in their hand that is justice, that's right. Don't do anything to be on the wrong side of the law. Because God does fully support the governments and laws. Jason?
I was just going to say, kind of along with what Mike was saying, remember that 2 Peter chapter 3 specifically says that just like, you know, when the torrential, I'm sure to speak on this, but when the torrential waters, I mean massive amounts of destruction, Peter paints a parallel. He says that God right now is withholding. He's holding back. And there's a lot of scientists out there that, you know, predict there's many, many things that could happen that take this ball of rock and it just goes bye-bye. And when we think about, you know, God is holding back. And Peter paints a very vivid picture of, you know, fire that is just ridiculously, you know, beyond anything we've ever imagined before. And think about that, you know, so when we go back to, for example, Romans chapter 12, and we see that it says, you know, God has wrath. And, yeah, this wrath is, you know, universe-ending wrath. So we don't need to be, you know, nitpicky with the people around us, because God's going to take care of
it. Yeah. Any other thoughts on this section?
That passage might reference it. That's Ecclesiastes 8:11.
Okay.
Well, it was either Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. I knew Solomon wrote it.
All right, so let's take a look at verses 8 and 9, because these are very important to us today. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul spoke about Thessalonians' outreach. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. The Thessalonians were very proactive in spreading the good news. They didn't just take it, they also gave it. And that's important to us today, because of these two verses. Those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. There are so many people who have never heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They don't know God. And they're going to be separated from Him forever. Unless they do hear Him and they do choose Him. And we can't do anything about them choosing Him. But it is our absolute duty, just like the Thessalonians, to tell them about the gospel. Because the God that they do not know, they cannot serve. So it's our duty, just like the Thessalonians, to be that sounding forth of the good news of Jesus Christ. Any thoughts on these two verses?
Jason? There's two categories here that are important to mention. Those who don't know God and those who do not obey Him. There are many people in the world who do not know God, truly don't know God, but there's also many people in the world that, you know, that they've heard, you know, that they whether they grew up around it or whatever, they've heard of God, but they make the choice to not obey.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And, sorry. I was going to say, and we're also told, I can't remember where the verse is found, but that God puts in each of us a desire, a knowledge that there is a superior being, a creator, and a desire to find him.
That's in Romans chapter 1.
To seek him, okay?
Yeah.
So even if we, like Jason said, even though people that have even heard of God, if they don't seek to find him,
yeah,
then they have no recourse.
Absolutely.
God wants us to look for him and find him, and I believe that if we do truly want the truth, we'll find it.
Absolutely. Good point. Any other thoughts?
Right. Let's take a
look at 10 through 16 here.
Wait a second. Here's 16 verses. Excuse me. 10 through 12.
When he came to be glorified in his saints on that day, and when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end, also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire of goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, he's going to come to be glorified in his saints, to be glorified in us. Everything that we do is for the sole purpose of glorifying God. Or everything we do should be for the sole purpose of glorifying God. That is our purpose. Glorify God. Live in such a manner that it glorifies God. Live in such a manner that the glory goes to God. And if we do, we will be glorified with God at the end of time. You have a comment, Trevor?
Yeah. I love this passage so much because here we see two sides. In the first and a couple of verses that we just talked about, this is terrifying for those who do not know the Lord. It's talking about destruction, fire, Christ with his angels. Then we see the other side of it. We see the comfort. We see the relief for his servants. And this is that part that we try to, that we hope that the world can achieve at some point.
Yeah, for sure. Absolutely. And I think another key thing we get here out of verse 11 is, we already looked at the fact that he was so overjoyed by their growth and their love for one another. And they had stood fast in the face of persecution thus far. But in verse 11, his prayers show us something important. That is a truth that we all know. But I think this is just another place that we can point it out.
To this end, also we pray for you always, that our Lord will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and the work of faith and your power.
Fulfill.
There's still work to be done. The Thessalonians' faith has grown. The Thessalonians' love has grown. The Thessalonians have evangelized. But there's still work to be fulfilled. They have not yet achieved this end goal he's speaking of here. He wants God to continue to work in them. They can't stop, which is part of the problem that he has to address in the next chapter. There's still stuff that's going to happen before Jesus comes back. You can't stop. And we can't stop either. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. I know that's an old cliche that we've all heard before, but it's true. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon, and we have to finish the race. We can't get burned out. And sometimes we do, and that's why we build each other up. That's why we edify. Because sometimes we might get burned out. But every first day of the week, we come together, and we have the edification of one another, we sing songs, and we remember our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we refill our passion. We refill our desire. We refill our love towards one another and our love towards Jesus Christ, which is so, so beautiful and so wonderful. And God knew what he was doing,
obviously, but I'm so grateful for the fact that he put that into place.
We have a verse that talks about being faithful unto death. And if you ever get to the point where you think, well, I've arrived. I remember talking to a neighbor that where we live, and I asked him something about if they had a church family. He said, oh, well, you know, he said, I used to teach class and this and that. And we used to go to church all the time, but it was kind of like, I've retired and I've done my part, and I don't need to worry about that anymore. That's just exactly what he's trying to tell you here.
Yeah.
Don't be like the Israelites who got, and when God blessed them, and they got rich in their blessings, then they just kind of, you know, fell by the wayside.
Yeah.
Jason? I think the key word here is continue. I mean, that's the way that I've kind of brought up, you know, our boys is, you know, whether Christ comes back while, you know, Mike and Bob and Dwayne are still alive, or whether Christ comes back while, you know, Andrea and I and the rest of the people in this room, or whether Christ doesn't come back until you and your brothers and Trevor and all the teens, or maybe even your kids. The idea here is that in this verse we're hearing the word continue. It's about, you know, whether it's continuing daily, you know, the 70, 80 years of life that we have, or continuing in our legacy, our children. It's so important to just continue praying and building people up so that the desire is, I want to see him, or I want my kids to see him.
Absolutely. Trevor?
I mean, yeah, the segueing off of that, you know, it's like going to bed Christmas Eve. You're waiting for the most joyous occasion of your life. And it's easy to be discouraged because you have to run with patience that race.
Any other thoughts on this passage?
All right, so take a real quick look at verse 12 as we wrap our thoughts up here. So that the name of the all Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We just spoke about continuing that race, fulfilling our duty. And the goal is so that Christ is glorified in us. And he gave a command. Same command that the Thessalonians had, same command that Paul had, same command that we have in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We've all been given that instruction to go forward, just like the Thessalonians did, just like Paul did, and to preach. Because we don't want to be the only people who's glorifying God at the end of time. We want everyone else to be there with us. And that's an important part of the race that we run. That's an important thing that we need to fulfill. That instruction from Jesus, go forth and preach. And in so doing, we glorify God, which fulfills what we're supposed to do. Thank you for your thoughts, and we'll take a short break.